26th chapter of Exodus, and reading at verse 36. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim or acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. Now chapter 36, please, for the carrying out of these instructions. Chapter 36 of Exodus, and reading at verse 37. And he made an hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of needlework, and the 5 pillars of it with their hooks. And he overlaid their capiters and their fillets with gold, but their 5 sockets were of brass. Now that will suffice for our reading for the present. And tonight I wish to take up 2 subjects. First, the door of the tabernacle, and then we shall enter inside and consider, in the latter part of the meeting, the golden-covered table. Now, yesterday at noon, we were occupied with the building itself and gave it an application, which I believe is a good interpretation, to the assembly today, God's dwelling place today amongst His people. Last evening, we were occupied with the fourfold covering over the tabernacle, the ram skin, the badger skin, the ram skin dyed red, the goat's hair, and the 5 twined linen curtains. Now, I'm sure it is evident to all that there are 3 entrances to the tabernacle. There is a gate, there is a door, and there is a veil. Now, the gate is for sinners. The door is for saints. And the veil is for worshippers. The gate is the way to the altar. Raise an altar. Christ crucified. Way of salvation. The door is the way into the assembly. Reception into the house of God. The way to the table that we'll speak about later on. And then the veil, the way into the very presence of God. Now I would like briefly, first of all, to draw your attention to a few contrasts between and comparisons between the gate and the door. I say this is the entrance for sinners, the door for sinners. This is the door for saints, for the sheep. We have both in John chapter 10. I am the way, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But he also says, I am the door of the sheep. So the gate is for the sinner, the door is for the sheep. Now the gate is low and wide. The gate is 20 cubits wide and 5 cubits high. The door is only half the width of the gate and is twice the height. We could write over this gate, whosoever will may come. No restrictions at all. Anyone is welcome to enter this gate. It is neither locked nor barred. But, brothers and sisters, we cannot write over this door, whosoever will may come. I pointed out already, when we were speaking about the labor, the necessity of cleansing. I know there are some who teach and practice that all that is necessary for one to enter the door into the fellowship of the assembly is simply to be have entered through the gate. But that is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. I say this is the way of salvation. The gate is for sinners. It's wide and low. But the door is the way into the fellowship. It's half the width and twice as high. It was exactly 7 weeks to a day after I entered the gate until I entered through the door, so to speak, received into the fellowship of the assembly. I do not set a period of time. Some are received in before that length of time. Others have to wait longer. I do not go into that tonight. But it was a very happy 7 weeks that I spent in the court. As I said already, I was at the labor. It was a time of cleansing. And then the time came, gave me great joy to enter through the door. And for over 55 years, I have enjoyed the fellowship of the people of God. Now, I'll do justice to the subject, but because I have two subjects before me tonight, I shall not be occupied with the materials of the door. They were made exactly the same material as the gate. White, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. And we've spoken on these colors. Both speak of Christ, the one who died for us on the cross. It is through him that we have fellowship. Fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. So I do not take time tonight to go over that ground again. However, we shall be occupied now with the pillars. Four at the gate, five would be too many. When I received this model, first of all, there were five pillars at the gate. I had to change that. Four pillars at the gate, but five pillars at the door. Four would not be sufficient. Four pillars at the veil, not five. Five would be too many. So we will see about that a little later on in the will of the Lord. Now, of whom or of what do these pillars speak or represent? I pointed out that from analogy, we believe these pillars at this gate were made of wood. And wood speaks of that which is human. Therefore, we suggest they were man. They stood on sockets of brass, and brass speaks of God's judgment upon sin. They stand where judgment has passed upon another. These pillars had capitals of silver, and silver speaks of redemption. So that we were quite safe in applying these four pillars to four men. Who are the four men that hold up the gate? Who are the four men that hold up the way of salvation? They are Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And each has a story to tell, and each proclaims the gospel, and in each gospel, the gospel preacher finds ample scripture from which to preach the gospel. I think I quoted Matthew, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Mark says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And John proclaims the beautiful words, John 3 and 16. Four men holding up the way of salvation. And Matthew, the gospel of the king, holds up the purple, the royal color. Mark, the gospel of the servant, holds up the scarlet, the servant. And Luke holds up the white linen. He brings before us a perfect man. And John holds up the blue, the Son of God. We've gone over that already. Now then, these pillars are made of wood. So, before I go any further, I might mention to you some of the interpretations or applications. I do not find fault with them. There are some good men that write and teach that these five pillars suggest to us the five titles of our Lord Jesus Christ, as found in Isaiah chapter 6 and 9, verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. Now that's excellent. And I tried that once, but I didn't have too much joy on it. I pointed out how wonderful it is. Names shall be called Wonderful. How wonderful it is to be received into this fellowship. I spoke on the Lord Jesus as our counselor, and so on. But I do not have the same joy in giving that application. Then there are those who write and teach that these five pillars bring before us the five gifts given to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, that's very good, but apostles and prophets are gone. They're gone. And the evangelist has no business here at all. Not a bit. The pastor and teacher, that's very good. Now there's just two of the many applications that are given to these five pillars. But brethren and sisters, they are made of wood. Made of wood. Therefore they are man. They are standing on brass sockets. Therefore they also stand where judgment has fallen. They are covered over with gold, and they have capitals, something that might suggest to us the lordship of Christ, and lordship has always to do with obedience. These five pillars are at the door. Now then, if they are men, then who
What sort of men are they? We could spell these pillars C-O-M-E. Come. I give you that suggestion, not out of any book. Come. But these five pillars spell to me T-R-U-T-H. Here is the gospel. But here is the truth of God now, brothers and sisters. And I think I will take time to tell you something that my father-in-law told me a good many years ago, took place in Ireland. And when I had this model up in the Chicago Boulevard Gospel Hall a number of years ago in Detroit, I saw an elderly brother. He's with the Lord now. And when I was telling the incident, and I'm going to tell you now, I saw him nodding and smiling and nodding. And he said to me after the meeting, I was there on that occasion. Now, what was the occasion? Well, it is this, and I thought it most interesting. A servant of the Lord, long since gone to heaven, whose name was Geddes, Mr. Geddes, was holding meetings just as I'm holding here just now. He had no model, but he had a most beautiful chart. Now, get the time of the week. It was Friday night. He made his announcement. He said, brethren and sisters, the next meeting on the tabernacle will be on Lord's Day afternoon. Our subject will be the door of the tabernacle. I shall speak about the door, and I shall speak about the five pillars. He announced that on Friday night. On Saturday morning, there arrived in his home his niece, who was a real child of God, but she was a member of a denomination. On Lord's Day morning, she suggested she go to one of the places where the denomination she was connected with. No, said her uncle, you come along with me to the gospel hall. Well, but she said, I'll have to sit back. You just leave that to me. So the morning meeting, Lord's Day morning, he showed her to a seat, took it upon himself, and then he got up and made an announcement that his niece was with us, my niece is with us, and she's a child of God, and so on. Mr. Geddes took in the situation very nicely. He got up and he read the scriptures that I have read, and he was introducing his subject, as I have sought to do. And then he said, now, we come to these pillars. Of whom or what do these pillars speak? Well, he said, brethren and sisters, these pillars do not spell U-N-C-L-E. They don't spell uncle. They spell T-R-U-T-H. It's not uncle that receives into the assembly, brethren and sisters, nor brother or father or father-in-law or anyone else. These five pillars spell T-R-U-T-H. I well remember when I had this model up in my home assembly and in one of the other assemblies in Vancouver, there had been quite a work done. Quite a number professed to be saved just a few months before, 2 or 3 months before. It was a sight to see the 2 or 3 rows in the front filled with young converts and taking notes and so on. Amongst them, just a lad then, was George Campbell, who is now serving the Lord in Newfoundland. I noticed he was very interested in the meetings. I want to tell you the story about George. George Campbell lived in Oakland, California, born there. His father used to be in my Sunday school class. The family originated in Vancouver. And he came up to visit his Uncle George in Vancouver while the gospel meetings were going on. Uncle George was one of the pillars in one of the assemblies in Vancouver where the gospel meetings were being held, and he insisted that young George come to the gospel meetings. Young George did, and young George got saved. And instead of going back when he intended to, he stayed on, and he was listening to the ministry of the Word of God when I was speaking on the tabernacle. We came to the subject we're on tonight. I told the story about Mr. Geddes, and I said, these pillars do not spell U-N-C-L-E, they spell uncles. I said, I don't know how many of you young people here have entered through the door yet. You profess to be saved. I hope you have. Going out, I asked one or two of them, and young George Campbell said to me, I'm glad to tell you, I entered through that door 2 weeks ago. I'm in the fellowship. I said, I'm glad to hear that. In the large company, large crowds, people going out, and I saw George coming back in all excited. I wonder what's on his mind. He says, I forgot to tell you, it wasn't Uncle George got me in. Well, I said, I'm glad to hear that. I'm very glad to hear that. No, brothers and sisters.
T-R-U-T-H.
Now then, they're a man. Who would be the man be? Well, it could hardly be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got a pillar left over. They hold up the gate. Who are the men that stand at the door, so to speak? Now, these should be brass. They should be brass. I've intended many times to change that. Who would these... Which man would these five pillars speak of? Well, I suggest to you very strongly, the five men, not the four men who wrote the Gospels, but the five men whom the Spirit of God used to write the epistles. There's where we're in church too. Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude. And there they are. And along comes someone desiring fellowship in the assembly. Well, they may have to do with Paul and Peter and get through this space here. Or they may have to do with James and John and get through here. Or they may have to do with John and Jude and get through here. Now, I am not suggesting for a moment how many overseers there should be at this an assembly. I used to preach with a man, and he always advocated seven. Well, I said, what are you going to do with an assembly where there aren't seven? I'm not going to touch that tonight. Five is a very nice number. Five of them. They do not all stand at the door, of course. In the early years ago, when I frequently went to Los Angeles, the West Jefferson Assembly, and where they have visitors the year round, there scarcely was a large day that there wasn't at least one or two or three or more letters read, strangers coming all the time. And I noticed through my visits there, two men at the door, not always the two men. I would go along, and there was Mr. David Waugh, brother of the late Mr. James Waugh, the preacher, and Mr. Buick. I would go along a little later on, and there's Mr. Fred Roy, and Mr. John Blaney. I go along another time, and there's Mr. Archie Muir, and Mr. James Parr. These men are all gone. I went along one time and for meetings, and largely morning I walked in and I looked, John Stewart. And George Stewart, brother of the Lord's servant, Mr. Archie Stewart. And I looked, and they're both from Ireland, but I should leave Irish nationalities off the platform and leave it to an Irishman. I says, Brother John Stewart. Brother George Stewart. I said, two Stewarts at the door. Yes, said Mr. George Stewart. And it's required of Stewarts to be found faithful. And he said, it's a good thing we know you and know something about you, or we might show you in the back seat. So that's what you get sometimes. Now here are the pillars. Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude. Now let us hear what these men have to say. I'll have to be brief. Paul, what are you concerned about at the door? Turn, please, to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Paul's at the door. Verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Here's a letter of commendation. And here's a pattern letter. A pattern letter. Receive her therefore in the Lord. Brethren and sisters, reception is always in the Lord. Another letter, we'll not turn to it, in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul's commending Epaphroditus, it's commending in the Lord. Reception is always in the Lord. Now let me say this, it may not be necessary here in the Monticello Assembly. A letter of commendation is a scriptural thing. A letter of commendation can be had for the asking. A letter of commendation is easy to carry. And a letter of commendation will save you from embarrassment if you have one, or if you're asked for one and you have it. Carry a letter if you are going to a place where you are not known.
Now in recent years there's sprung up a custom, and I'm not finding fault with it, printed forms where all that is necessary is to fill in a date, fill in the name of the assembly that's commending and the assembly commended to, and fill in another a few more things and the name of the person and a few signatures. That is quite all right up to a point. But if it is a brother or a sister or a husband and wife and they are moving permanently and moving a good long distance and perhaps to an assembly where they're not too well known, brethren, just take the time to do exactly what the name suggests. It's a letter of commendation. And I believe that when there is anything or something to commend, commend the brother. If there's something to commend about his wife, commend her. Mention it. If he's a brother in good standing, exhort him to receive with all gladness. If it's a brother who has some ability in ministering the word or preaching the gospel, mention it so that the assembly in which they're to be received will know who's being received. And the same with the sister. Well, the question arises, and I'm spending more time on this than I intended to, the question arises, but supposing there's nothing commendable about them. Well, in that case, brethren, if they are in the assembly, it is incumbent upon you to give them a letter. But if there's nothing commendable about them, don't put in undue eulogy. That's not fair to the person, and it's not or persons, and it's not fair to the assembly to which they're being commended. But I believe you should write a letter. Sometimes it's not easy, and here I am telling more than I really wanted to tell. It fell to my lot some years ago. There's always brethren ready to pass it on to the younger man, for I was very young at that time before I went out in the Lord's work. I was asked to sit in business meetings when I was quite young. I was asked to write the letter for a young sister, and I'll give her the benefit of the doubt, who was anything but commendable, but she was in the assembly, and she was going on her vacation a good long distance away, and she made it very plain why she was going there. She said, there are 3 eligible young men there, and I'm going down to see what I can do about it. Well, what kind of a letter would you write to her? Well, I had to write her a letter. I had to write a letter. From Christians Gathered in the Name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Cedar Cottage Gospel Hall, 4162 Welwyn Street, Vancouver, British Columbia. This is many years ago. To Christians gathered in like manner in such a place, we commend to your care and fellowship our young sister, Miss So-and-so. And I hesitated. And then I said, who is in the assembly here? And that's about as far as I could go. And I thought, that's not enough. That's too plain and short and blunt. So I wrote down a scripture. I didn't write it out. I just wrote down the scripture. And 5 of us signed it. Away she went. We heard that our behavior was anything but commendable. And when anyone goes away to a place, to a distance, that person is, so to speak, representing the assembly from which they came, and our comportment should be the very best. Well, it wasn't. Labor Day time came around, conference time in another part of the country, and I was there. And the oldest and leading brother from the assembly to whom we commended the sister drew me aside. He said, who wrote the letter for Miss So-and-so? The blood rushed to my face. Well, I said, I did. I wondered what was coming. Well, he said, no, I don't want to amuse you, brethren and sisters. I don't. He said, thank you very much for the scripture you gave us. And I had never thought of it in that way. The scripture I gave him was, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He said, if ever we needed it, it was during the 2 weeks she was with us. But I only mention that, brethren. You must give a letter. But where there's something to commend, commend the person. Paul's at the door. Have you got a letter of commendation with you? But Peter's at the door. Turn over, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. I'm reading for this statement. And be established in the present truth. Or the Revised Well puts it, the truth which is with you. Peter's concerned about the person who's going to be received into this fellowship of the assembly, he's concerned about them being established in the truth. Now, brethren and sisters, I do not expect and never demanded that a young person or a recent convert applying for fellowship in the assembly should be able to tell you all about 1 Corinthians or church truth or anything along that line. But I do believe that the person that wants to come into the assembly should be able to give a scriptural reason for why they want to come in. They ought to be able to quote some scripture as to the reason why they wish to come into the assembly. My heart goes out to you, brethren, and my prayers that have to do with this thing today, especially in these days when there's so much preferring one another. And why did you not receive my girl when she was baptized, when so-and-so's son was? You receive him, but you won't receive my daughter. I tell you, brethren, it's difficult today. Well, there's a good reason usually. Some have asked me, what would you go by? Well, I go by their story, of course, but I want more than a lip testimony, as we'll see before we get through, and I will have to hurry on. I want the footmark. The clean animal had a mouth mark and a footmark. But I'll tell you, brethren, what I have done, and I've passed it on to others, if you are sitting at the Lord's table on Lord's Day morning, in a position where, without attracting attention, you can take a glance once in a while to those who are sitting back, and there was a person sitting back that desires fellowship in the assembly and shows absolutely no interest in what is going on, not even turn to the number of the hymn, nor listen to the brethren that rise to their feet, or listen to the minister of the word, but can chat and laugh a little, what does that person want to come into this circle for? What do they want to come into the assembly for? It's the person sitting back whose heart is with the Lord's people. Peter wants to know, are you established in the truth? Can you give a scripture reason why you want to come into the assembly? But I pass on. We'll see what James has to say. James chapter 5. Verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now look, this is not addressed to the unsaved. He says, brethren, if any of you brethren, do err from the truth, and one convert him, and so on. Peter's concerned about anyone, James is concerned about someone coming in holding wrong doctrine. This applies to those, not those who are saved in the assembly, those who come from other places. And because of recent happenings in a certain connection, a certain line of assemblies that we call exclusives, not all of them, because of recent happenings and extreme measures, rules that have been laid down, out of all reason, many of these brethren and sisters have left, and especially while I was in New Zealand, and they come and apply for fellowship in the assembly, and they sit back. The brethren have had to probe them. Why? Because there's a saying, and I'm not throwing stones at them, once an exclusive, always an exclusive. And they've got to probe deep to make sure that they're not bringing in such things as household baptism and a central oversight and so on. Paul is concerned about the stranger bringing a letter of commendation. Peter's concerned about the new gospel hall convert that you've got a truth, and anyone. You've got a hold of the truth of God. James says, and are you holding wrong doctrine? He says, if one will just convert him. I better read that verse to prove it's not the unsaved. Verse 20. Let him know that he which converted the sinner, the sinning saint, converted the sinner from the error of his ways, shall save a soul from death. That's not the unsaved. The word soul is a translation from the same Greek word as the word life. What shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life, he said to the disciples. The erring saint is losing his life for God if he's holding wrong doctrine. James wants to be sure about that.